As the kids come forward, I want to ask you to sit around the edges of the carpet and crisscross your legs like me, but sit towards the edge, and the older ones to kneel behind them. Scoot to the edge. Scoot back there by him. Sit on the edge. I want the younger ones up towards the front so they can see, and the smaller ones, and then the older ones can kneel behind them like Sean's doing, so that everybody can see. Sit on your bottom. Scoot back. Scoot all the way back. Scoot back that way. Back that way. Scoot back that way. There you go. Little ones need to come up here so you can see. All little kids come up here so you can see. And the older ones, you're going to kneel behind them because you can see over them. But if they're little and short, they need to come up here because I want everyone to be able to see. Okay, sit back here. Bring her up front so she can see all the little ones. Okay, good morning. Happy Sabbath. How are you guys doing this morning? Can anyone tell me what holiday is coming up? No, Easter. What is Easter really about? Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, today I'm going to tell you a story about what Jesus did on the cross. And I'm going to be doing it right here. So everyone is going to have to stay on their bottom so that the people behind you can see. She can come up here, Miss Jenkins. The smaller ones can come up here so they can see. But you got to stay on your bottom. The front ones have to stay on their bottom so the older ones can see behind you. And this is a very visual one, and you're going to want to see. Here I have a plate. This cloth underneath so that everything is protected. Okay, right here, what do I have? A penny. This penny represents all of us as humans. So I'm going to put this penny on the edge of my plate. And that penny, what does it represent? Us. And what does represent mean? Does anyone know what represent means? Any of you older ones? It means this penny is going to stand for us in this story. This penny means us in this story. Okay, and right here I have some water. Okay, I have a cup here. And I'm going to pour some water in the cup. I am. The little one. Now this water, I'm coloring it red to represent sin. Okay? This red water represents sin. So all you adults can see it. And I'm going to pour this water over the penny. Because our lives are covered with sin, right? Because we all sin. Can anyone tell me what sin is? Does anyone know what sin is? What is sin? Sin is disobeying God's law. What are some sins that we might commit? Can anyone name some sins that you might commit? Sin is any bad thing that we do. So what are some naughty or bad things you might do? You might lie. Okay, what else? You might throw a baseball at a window. Okay, what else? You would tell something that wasn't true, okay? What about if your mom asks you to clean up your toys and you don't listen? Is that a sin? Yes, because that's not honoring your parents. So we all do things that are bad or that are sinful. So this red water represents all the bad things that we as people do. And we all do bad things. Even our mommies and daddies, we've all done something wrong in our life. Nobody is perfect except Jesus, right? Okay. Now, right here, I have a white candle. And this white candle represents Jesus. Okay? This white candle represents Jesus. That means it's going to stand for Jesus in our story. And I'm going to place it in the middle of our red water-covered plate, okay? And it stands for Jesus. Now, I'm going to light the candle. Nobody touch it. No, because I'm being very careful. Now, this lit candle, that light, represents God's life, Jesus' life on this earth, okay? Now, I am going to cover this candle with my cup, okay? I have a glass cup that I'm putting down over the candle. Now, you got to watch very carefully. Everybody watch. Watch what's happening. Does anyone know what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? Well, it's not fainting. What's happening? What happened to the water? Yeah, don't touch. It sucked it up. That's right. That candle sucked up that red water. That's Jesus taking all our sins at the cross. Because Jesus sucked our sins away at the cross. Now, you may see little teeny bits still there, but that represents that when we do wrong things, there are always other people watching. And God might forgive our sins, but our sins can cause someone else to do wrong. So we want to be careful of what we do because it can cause others to do wrong too. And we have to remember that at the cross, Jesus took our sins away. And he forgives those sins. But we have to always be cautious of what we do. Okay? Now I'm going to ask somebody, Hannah, I'm going to ask you, if you will read this verse for me, and lots of you guys know it, it's John 3:16. It starts here and you'll have to turn the page.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him he should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Very good, thank you. So I want everyone today to remember, just like you saw that candle suck up the water, Jesus sucks up our sin, and he takes our sins away. Okay, so let's fold our hands and say a prayer. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you for taking our sins away. We ask you to help us to remember always that people are watching, and we don't want to influence anyone to do any other wrong things. And help us to remember to always come to you for forgiveness. We love you, dear Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 You're going to have to be careful because it may. Careful.
Wow, that was a powerful children's story. it had me choked up. Wow, thank you, Amy. We forget sometimes what Jesus does for us and what he did for us. And another thing that we sometimes tend to neglect is the moment of prayer. And it is now that time of our service for that moment of prayer. And if there's blue cards in the pews, if you have filled one out, bring it up here. If you haven't, you can still come up here, and we can kneel and we can bring that in that moment of prayer to Jesus. So I invite you to come up. Heavenly Father, you have done so well. You are so mighty and powerful that it seems as though sometimes, as powerful as you are, that we may feel that you are unapproachable. But Lord, you showed at the cross that you are very approachable. Lord Jesus, I have blue cards here in my hand, and there are those here kneeling at the front that have prayers on their hearts as well. And Lord, there are people out in the pews that have prayers that they are lifting up to you, necessities, tragedies. Lord, I think of Jean and Wayne, who have had a string of tragedies with a mother, a father, and now a son-in-law. Lord, I want to lift up Denise and her family who are suffering in this time that you never intended for us to suffer through. You never intended for death to occur in this world. But through our transgressions, that it has entered into this world and has become an event that we must suffer through. But Lord, even in the midst of that suffering, Lord, you are near. And that is the hope and prayer that I have for Denise and the family. Lord, that you are near them. You are comforting not only them, but those in this congregation and friends and family that we know that have lost a loved one this last week, or have heard a diagnosis that has been not favorable. Lord, we can look to your scriptures, and we can look at the resurrection and know, Lord, that you are coming again to take us away. That you will give us peace, and that you will destroy Satan and the death and the demons that torment us. Lord, thank you for giving us that hope. And we cherish that. Lord, also be with each one of us in hearing that the pastor, as he shares about the third angel's message, Lord, a need that hasn't been preached very often, but is essential to our understanding and essential for what we are about to go through in the closing hours of this earth's history. Thank you, Lord. May glory and honor be to your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's offering today is for the local church budget. Easter and Christmas are two occasions when people come to church. People are here the most. People go to churches around the world the most on Easter and Christmas. Yet the culture has managed to secularize both celebrations. Easter, for instance, has become more about bunnies, eggs, and food than about Christ's sacrifice for us on Calvary. In the midst of it all, there is a Savior who is still willing to give his love to us, his mercy, and his grace. One particular year, things were different for a Midwest congregation on Easter Sabbath. During its testimony time, a man stood up and unfolded a paper he took out of his pocket. He was just released from prison and needed to make public amends while praising God for his goodness. That testimony triggered a series of statements from the church members who had struggled with addictions and now follow Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, a church member walked a gentleman to the front and said, "He also has a story to tell." As it turns out, this man had driven by the church for the last 20 years. He knew the Seventh-day Adventist church had the true message. After his health worsened, he made a decision to return to God. He wasn't planning on staying for church. He just stopped by for a tithe envelope. Jerry decided to return to the church with his tithe later that morning. "I have to honor God first," he said. Ellen White said, "It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point. Let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. May your tithe and liberal offerings today reflect your gratitude toward God, who sent his Son, his beloved Son, to pay a ransom for you." May the deacons come forward. holy Father, our good God that we are so thankful that we have. I thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made when you sent your Son to die for our sins. Lord, please don't let it be in vain for anyone here. Each person here is exceedingly precious and exceedingly priceless. Father, help us all to think about you every day. Help us to become more like you every day. And help us to be kind to each other. Help us to be kind, especially to our family. I know it's sometimes harder to be kind to our family. Lord God, you see this money that is before us here. It is for you. We give it to you with our whole hearts. We give it to you with love and gratitude toward you for all you have done. I ask that you will use it for your service, that you will expand it and multiply it and bring people to you, Lord. And I thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayer. You are so good to us. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is found in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the book of Revelation, chapter 14, 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus."
I don't know about you, I've been very blessed already this morning. That children's story was powerful and meaningful. And wow, those musicians. You know, those pianists, they've been playing the piano for 2 years? About 2 years? I can't hear you. 2.5 years. Well, since it's 2.5, that explains it. Oh, not really. That was just amazing. I was just so blessed. I appreciated Brian's prayer this morning. Heartfelt prayer. God is working through individuals in this church to minister to all of us. So again, who should we thank the most? Him. Well, let me see if I got something on the screen here. This scripture you just heard is not exactly what you normally connect to an Easter message. But then again, as I said, last Sabbath we had an Easter message or a Passover message, or we talked about Christ's death on the cross. Next Sabbath we're going to celebrate his resurrection. You know, and again, every day, including today and tomorrow, we will celebrate, hopefully each one of us in our own homes, the resurrection of Christ. by taking hold of the power of the resurrection in our lives. Amen? It's kind of interesting. I'm kind of making my own little sandwich here. You know, last Sabbath, next Sabbath. I wasn't planning on saying this, but you know how often a sandwich is made out of Easter in terms of Friday is a holy day, Sunday is a holy day, but the Sabbath is a what? Shopping day. So kind of this is the reverse. But anyway, the third angel's message is a message that we don't hear much about these days. And I started a few weeks ago a series on the three angels' messages. I talked about the first, the second, the third, today, the third angel. And the next Sabbath, I will continue with the third angel's message. And I was going to have the second angel in two parts, but I'm going to have the third angel's message in two parts. In chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we have a group of people, the 144,000. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, it says in verse 5. And there is no deceit in their mouth, but they're speaking, these messengers, that present the three angels' messages. Those are the ones that are described in the first five verses. These are the messengers that share the three angels' messages, the 144,000. Some people say it's a symbolic number. Some people say it's a literal number. It's irrelevant as far as this is concerned. The important thing is that you and I are called to be part of that group. And there is no deceit in their mouth, which means what? It means there is truth in their mouth. And they're speaking at a time and a place in Earth's history where the whole world is wandering after the beast, according to Revelation 13. The first angel's message is the whole world is worshiping the beast in this image, and these people that are now ready to proclaim the antidote to this situation, the whole world wanders after the beast, they will rise and loudly proclaim, worship God. That's the first angel's message. They are counteracting the counterfeit. Now, the second angel's message is that the whole world is drunk with Babylon's deceptive lies, and yet these people come along and they start proclaiming the truth that Babylon is fallen. It's like a house of cards. It's going to come down. Come out of her, my people. And then we come to the third angel's message. And before we get into this message, I just need to have another prayer. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help each one of us to understand and apply the truth of this message to our lives. Help us to see the relevance for this day, the relevance for our lives. As I try to make it simple, I pray for your wisdom and your power, and that you will speak to each heart in Christ's name. Amen. So it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his right hand or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's pretty serious business. We better understand what this means. In this message, we find an appeal that is directly opposite of the appeal that we find in Revelation 13. So let's go back to Revelation 13 and see what these people here in Revelation 14 are counteracting. There in chapter 13, we see John. He's standing by the shore of the sea, and he sees this beast power from the sea arrive. coming out of the sea. And this is just a retelling of the of that story of the same beast power that we've seen over and over again in Bible prophecy. And then there is another beast coming up, this helper beast that is coming up from the earth that shows up in Revelation 13, verse 11, and going forward from there. And there we it says, Revelation 13, verses 11 and 12, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And the, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to do what? To do what? To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the purpose of this second beast is to cause the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, right? Now, look at verses 13 through 15. It says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, for those of you who have not been around for the previous messages, we have talked about this already. These messages apply to the end time. They apply to the day in which we live. And if I had the time, I would again, but I don't. I would go through chapters 12 and 13 so you can see the context. We find ourselves right at the very time when these messages are being fulfilled. And if you are wondering, still wondering about that, by all means, I would be glad, or someone here would be glad, to study the Bible with you to make sure you understand the context of these messages. So in Revelation 13, you see this image of the beast, image to the beast being established. And through deception and persecution, the whole world was led to worship this image to the beast. And what's the consequence of refusing to worship this image to the beast? Consequence was death. If you don't worship, you die, according to Revelation 13. And then Revelation 14:9 comes along. And, you know, the third angel's message, the direct counter to what we saw in chapter 13, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Which means there is no more mercy. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is pointing to a time in Earth's history when there is no one left who is ready to repent, who is ready to seek God. Everyone who is to be saved is now sealed by God that's the end. And that's a new beginning for those who are safe in Christ. So this is a very serious message. Basically, it says, if you do worship the beast in this image, you're going to die. So this is quite a conundrum here. I mean, the whole world is brought to the point of decision. It's interesting how the three angels' messages are basically laid out like this was, you know, an evangelistic message, an evangelistic sermon, how it should be laid out. You have the message, and then you have to make sure it's clear, and then you ask for a decision. Now, you can see that in this message, right? I mean, it's laid out, the message is there, and it's clear, and now, well, we come to decision time. It's an appeal. At the beginning, in the first angel's message, they're starting to tell people, to share the message with people. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. They're informing them about God's judgment. And then they start sharing the truth that demonstrates that Babylon is done. It's like a house of cards. It's coming down big time. Has fallen. There's nothing worthwhile there. It's a hollow shell. And then the final test is set. The whole world is wandering after the beast. But, well, the truth is this. You know, the one to the left says, if you don't take the mark, you will die. And to the right it says, if you do take the mark, you're going to die. So there really isn't that much that needs to be said after that, right? I mean, this way leads to death, that way leads to death. And yet, and these two are mutually exclusive. Either you do take the mark or you don't take the mark. So that's what we call a conundrum. So in which one do you place your trust? Which one do you trust? Is it the one that the whole world will embrace? The one to your left? That one is more popular. Apparently, there are signs from heaven. We talked about that in a previous message. You know, it seems so good. You know, everybody is going that route. You know, Satan is very good at his job of deception, don't you think? He dresses up as an angel of light. He says the smooth things that need to be said in order to be believable. He knows how to paint the picture. He knows how to address the senses so that his way makes the most sense to most people. Sight, taste, touch, sound, everything around you appeals to worshiping the image of the beast. Isn't that true? But then you have this group standing over there, and they're saying, I know what you're hearing, I know what you're saying, but you're wrong. This is the truth. And so it's bringing the world to the point of decision, of manifesting that decision. It kind of reminds me of Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel, when he was standing up alone, him, God's prophet, and then you have 850 prophets of Ishtar or Astarte and Baal. Quite a battle. Decision time. Who will you trust with your life? Well, you know how it went back then. When you're alone speaking for God, you're definitely in the majority. But you know, some people will say, in fact, the Antichrist himself will say, Satan will say, you can trust the Antichrist. You know, just take this and I'll protect you. You'll be okay. And if you don't, I'll kill you, so you better do it. There is safety and security in taking the mark of the beast. That's what you will hear. And that's what we hear even today in terms of other aspects of life. The safety and security, often we hear that in following the ways of the world. And then you have the other group. Don't take the mark. There is only safety in not doing it. Who do you choose? Whose side are you on? Let me just give you a little history, a little brief history. In the late 1800s, to be exact, 1888, there was a great discussion about righteousness by faith within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And there were two young men by the names of Jones and Wagner, whom I believe were inspired by the Lord. They noticed that something was missing from the preaching of Seventh-day Adventist pastors and evangelists. It was very theoretical and very dry. And it needed to be centered on Christ. It needed to be connected more to Jesus and his righteousness. And so they were talking about that, and this was brought to the attention of the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and there was a discussion or a debate, maybe even more of a tug of war, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church about how Christ and his righteousness relate to these three end-time messages. And some people will look at this third angel's message and they will say, you know, look at this thing. It's warning people that if you take the mark of the beast, you will experience the wrath of God and there will be a destruction by fire. Now, how does that have anything to do with the righteousness of Christ? What does that have to do with justification by faith at all? Is there any connection? Doesn't look like there's any connection. Well, you can find a statement, my one and only quote from the Spirit of Prophecy today, from the book Last Day Events, page 199. And you find it in many other places too. You can just type in the phrase, in verity, and you'll find this statement. It says, several have written to me, Mrs. White writes, inquiring of if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. In other words, where does faith in Jesus and justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ, where does that fit in with the third angel's message? People were asking. Now, if we are supposed to be preaching the message of Christ and his righteousness, then how come we are proclaiming these three angel messages, especially the third? Are they the same thing? Inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. Absolutely true. It is the third angel's message, she says. So let me ask you a question. When we read Revelation 14, 9 through 11, where we find this third angel's message, do we see justification by faith? Yes, indeed, we absolutely do. Because everything over there, that was a different slide. The one you saw earlier with the two choices. Everything in Revelation 13, everything that relates to the Antichrist is done by sight and popularity and coercion. And the only thing that we have going on in among the messengers of God in the three angels' messages is faith. Faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And let's look at the biblical definition of faith. Hebrews 11 lists many giants of faith in the scriptures. It is the faith chapter that, it talks about faith and what it is, and it gives many examples. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's the evidence of stuff that you don't see yet, but you still trust that it's there. And then it says, for by it, that is this type of faith, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then the author goes on and he lists examples of that kind of faith. In other words, how does that faith look like? Not just in theory, but in practice. And the first example that is given, interestingly enough, is creation. Now look at verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, what's fascinating, my friends, what's fascinating about how God created the heavens and the earth is that he did it without any human eyewitnesses. No one saw it. Not one person. I mean, he didn't create Adam on day one and then let Adam just, you know, watch the unfolding of the creation to observe the creation process. And then Adam would say, oh, I now believe it occurred because I've seen it with my own eyes. It didn't happen that way. No, God creates everything. And then at the very end, on the last day, he forms man in his image. He breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, and man becomes a living being, and Adam wakes up. And as a fully developed being, human being, he automatically starts thinking and reasoning, which is the main difference between us and every other being on the planet, right? Or other created being. We think and we reason. Please don't give that power to anyone else. Don't give that over to anyone else. Don't let other people do the thinking for you, because this is God's God-given, this is a God-given gift. So Adam wakes up, he looks around, and he notices for the first time, I'm here. He has no memory of anything before that, right? This is his very first moment, and it's all full of stuff. It's just perfection everywhere, even perfect weather. I mean, he looks around, and there is Jesus right there in front of him, the member of the Godhead who performed the creative process. And I can just imagine him saying to Adam, "Hi, I made you." Now, if you were to meet Adam a week or so after he was created, I guess he wouldn't look like what you would expect from someone who had been alive for only a week, right? When we see someone who has been alive for a week, well, he's about this big. And then you have this big guy, a full-grown man, Adam. And you ask him, "How old are you? Where did you come from?" And he says, "I came from God, and I'm a week old." Now, from our experience, that's utterly ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. But it's fact. And when the Lord God made his helpmate for him, what did he do with Adam? He put him to sleep. And then he wakes up. Where did she come from? I made her too. He was not witness to that creation either. Wow, thank you. But it was all done by faith. And notice what it says here. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, if you leave Hebrews 11 and you go back to Revelation 14, do you remember that first angel's message? Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who" what? "Who made." The one who made. You know, that's one thing that we didn't see, the creation. We didn't see it. But his word says that we should just trust him. Worship him who made. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Now, what is the memorial of that creation? Sorry, I didn't have that slide on the screen, but you remember, we covered it. Yeah, the Sabbath day of rest is the memorial of Christ's creation. And so worship him by acknowledging his creatorship of the things you didn't see him create. Not even Adam was witness to God's creation. But just because the word of God says so, it is true. Do you actually take the Lord at his word or not? Or do we say, "I will believe it when I see scientific evidence that proves to me that"? Oh, wait a minute. By the way, what evidence would you look for? I mean, here you have Adam. He is 1 week old. Okay. Not a week old baby, a full grown man. That just doesn't happen. And I'm guessing that if you cut down the trees in the Garden of Eden, you will see rings. And if you... if you carbon dated the rocks on that newly created earth, it would look really, really old. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Does that mean it really is very, very old? No. Because God created it that way. He created Adam full grown. He could have created the rest of creation full grown, if you know what I mean. It's because God said so. We take his word for it. Adam was fully matured, but only a week old. Likewise, the earth could have been fully matured, yet only a week old. The Lord says so. Do you trust him on that? Go back to Hebrews 11 now, and the rest of the chapter unfolds examples of people who, because of this faith, because they trust what God says over what they see, they do things that from an outside perspective is rather crazy. And look at verse 7, for example. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. Faith. Because he acted on God's word when all the evidence was against him. But because God said so, he took action and he built that ark. And that, brothers and sisters, that is righteousness by faith. Doing something by faith in God's word in contradiction to all that you can observe around you, that is righteousness by faith. And by the way, people at that time probably thought Noah was absolutely nuts, crazy. Building a boat on dry land, preparing for something that had never before happened. 120 years of ridicule. But God's word said so. And he trusted that it was true. That is faith. Next example, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, the common element in all of these things is trusting God enough to do what he says despite what you see. That is righteousness by faith in a nutshell. Placing all your trust in God regardless of Satan's deceptions, regardless of Satan's attempts to turn your life upside down or persecute you or whatever. Now, let's go back to verse 6. It says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please him. God is looking for people who would be faithful to do just whatever he says. They would go with it. They would take him at his word. They follow the Lamb wherever he leads them. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, now notice the logic here, must believe that he is. If you come to God, you have to believe that there is a God, right? And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, God will take care of you if you put your faith in him. That there is a reward for faithfulness that is provided only by God. But you need to act in faith. Faith is not just a statement of I hope or I feel or it would be nice if. It's actually believing enough to step out and act. Act on what God's word says in contradiction to what you might see or hear. Especially since Satan lives and breathes deception. That's his specialty. Let's go to Genesis 3 here as we get closer to the end. Let me show you something fascinating. there in Genesis 3. In Revelation 14 and the third angel's message, we find the final appeal from God to the people of this earth, the final test of faithfulness. It's interesting how similar, how strikingly similar it is to the very first test of faithfulness recorded in the Bible. You will see that. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now, did I go too far? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now this ties to back to Revelation. Remember the dragon was cast out of heaven? That serpent of old who deceives the whole world? Well, here he is. And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed what? Has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? It doesn't matter what comes after that. It's inserting this idea of doubt in God's word. You can say that about anything. Has God indeed said? Because Satan is trying to wean us off of what God says and to wean you on to the things that you see, that you observe, to your senses. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you what? Die. It's a death sentence. If you eat of this, if you do this forbidden thing, you will die. I believe, actually, it is natural law. You will die. When you separate yourself from the source of life, you will die. This was the command, simple and clear. And then in verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And so, on the one hand, you have this clear statement, do not eat the fruit. If you do, you will die. And then Satan comes along and he says, do eat the fruit and don't worry about it. You won't die. Disobey and I will take care of you. The fruit will be fine. Just don't worry about it. God says, obey and I will take care of you. So here we have these two sides. Who are you going to trust? What God says or what Satan can make you see? Let's say that you're facing a situation where you feel like I have to work on the Sabbath. Or I have to give in to certain individuals who want me to do something that is wrong. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Notice in verse 5 how Satan builds his case. And the serpent said, for God knows. The implication here is God knows and you don't. That in the day you eat of it. Now notice that he doesn't say you will be just fine. It's just another tree. He doesn't say that. In the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So in other words, you can get rid of the shackles that God has put on you. You can, that knowledge that is withheld from you, you can acquire that knowledge. You can see for yourself. You can be like God. You can determine for yourself what is right and wrong. You can know good from evil. You don't need to put your trust in God's word. You use your common sense or use your sense, not common sense. Well, sometimes common sense. Sometimes common sense may not be the best sense. You know, it's not too much of a stretch to believe what the serpent said there. So don't be too hard on Eve. In other words, don't be self-righteous in this area. After all, he was in the tree, the forbidden tree. He was touching what she couldn't touch. And he was eating the fruit that she couldn't eat. Now, let me ask you something. Was that fruit in itself poisonous? No. So what made the fruit bad to eat? God said not to. That's the bottom line. God said not to. As far as whether the fruit looked good or tasted good, was good for you, well, it was food. Satan touches it. Look, I'm touching it, and not only am I still alive, I'm talking. The serpent, I'm talking. Take notice. I'm an animal, and I'm talking. I've eaten from this fruit. Do any other animals talk? Do any other animals eat of this tree? I'm the only one. Look what's happening. I wonder if these things go together. If this serpent can turn into a beautiful and convincing advocate for eating of the tree, then, wow, what will it do for you, Eve? And so he appeals to every sense that she has. In fact, the Bible says in verse 6, so when the woman, what? The woman saw, relying on her senses. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and so here she starts evaluating it herself, apart from God's word. I know what God said, but let's evaluate what I see. When a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was, you know, it was food, no doubt about that. And that it was pleasing to the eye, it says. And then the Bible adds, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the very first man and woman were given dominion over this planet. And their fitness for that leadership position, for their dominion, their fitness for this world was contingent upon their faithfulness to God's word. As long as they were faithful and obedient, they were given that dominion. Luke 4, of all of Satan's lies and deceptions, which are plentiful, one thing he doesn't do, he does not claim to have created this world. He doesn't claim ownership of this world as a rightful thing, something that he had done, that he had created. He even explains this to Jesus here in Luke chapter 4, our next text. And this is during the temptation in the wilderness. Look at what Jesus, what Satan says to Jesus here. Verses 4 and 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Delivered to me. In other words, I didn't build it. In fact, you are the creator. He knew who Jesus was. You're the creator, you know. But the one you put in charge of this earth, he gave it to me. He gave me the keys. And now I'm going to give it back to you. But I have one request. It's almost free of charge. Just one little request. All you have to do is this one little thing. And what is that one thing? You need to worship me. You need to worship me. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And so here again, we find this issue of worship and obedience to what God says. Despite what you see, what you taste, what you touch, be obedient. Sense a loyalty to God's word. That's what Jesus did. He was loyal to the kingdom of heaven. And what was Jesus' response to every temptation of Satan? It is what? Written. It is written. That is the question also today at the end of time. It is written. The final test of faith bears a resemblance to the first test of faith. You have the word of Christ the Creator against the word of Satan, the creature. And just as the first test was demonstrated whether we were fit for this world, the final test demonstrates whether we will be fit for the world to come. Let me tell you something. Even after the sin problem is resolved, righteousness will still be by faith in the Word of God. In heaven, in eternity, righteousness will be by faith in the Word of God. Righteousness has always been by faith. We are justified by faith, not by our own merits. We are creatures, and God will still be our creator in this world and in the world to come. And no matter how far we arrive in understanding in heaven, God will always have more understanding. He will have answers that we may not yet have. We have to take His word for it. In heaven. And so He wants us to believe Him, take Him at His word. When this great controversy is ended, there will not be a second controversy. It will not happen again. And the only way to guarantee that is for the future occupants of heaven to learn in this life to trust God no matter what. Just whatever He says, we will go with it. Even if sometimes we may have to keep in mind, okay, I'm going to ask Him that later. I'm not sure if I understand this, but I'm going to take Him at His word. Our number one concern is not what tastes good or seems good or what everybody else thinks or what's popular, but what is right according to God's word. That's the bottom line issue. That's why the 144,000 are described as those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Amen? Wherever He goes, that's where I'm going. And that is righteousness by faith. And by the way, go back to Revelation 14 now as we come to the end, to the very end of this message. Revelation 14 again, after this strong appeal. And you notice that the appeal in Revelation 14 includes a choice. That's very different from Revelation 13, where the enemy tries to trick people. He deceives people, and he forces them with persecution. Revelation 14 just simply says, choose. And after reading verse 11, where it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. I don't have that in the slide. And whoever receives the mark of his name. And the implication of that is don't take the mark. And then we come to verse 12, which says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In these last days of Earth's history, all of humanity will be brought to the point of decision. Do you trust what God's word says? Or do you trust the deceptions that Satan sets up for you to see, or to feel, or to touch, or to hear, to sense? Will you be justified by faith, even if you can't see, but just because He says it? Do you trust Him? Or do you say, I can't trust that God. I need to take that mark of the beast in order to be safe. In whom are you going to put your trust? That's the ultimate question for the end time. When we have the answer to that, then it will answer all everything else. It will place us on the right track, whether it comes to the mark of the beast or the seal of God, whatever it is. I'm contemplating speaking about the seal of God next week. It's part of the third angel's message. But I wanted you to have this foundation. And we are to be the messengers of the final warning to the world. So I appeal to you. Choose for yourself. And then, when you have chosen for yourself, then become a messenger for people to have that choice. That they will not be deceived. They will have a choice. Who are you going to trust with your life? That's the question that I want to leave with you as you get up from these pews, as you leave this room, as you contemplate your relationship to God. Think about that. Let us pray. And for those of you who would like to commit yourself to Christ, who would like to make that choice to choose Him, to choose His Word over what your senses tell you, I invite you to stand during my prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for your word, that you have proven yourself trustworthy many, many, many times over in the earth's history as well as in individuals' lives. And I just pray, Father, that your spirit will strive with the hearts of men, will strive with our hearts, that you will help us to make the choices that we can live with for eternity. The choices that will take us from here to eternity. That we may be experiencing life to the fullest because our lives are grounded on the principles of the kingdom of God. So thank you, Father, that you're merciful. The wonderful thing about you, according to the scriptures, and we're so thankful for that, is that when we have sinned, when we have lived a life in depravity and sin, no matter what we have done, and we turn to you, you will forget our past. And you will rejoice with us in the now and in the future. We also know, Father, that if we have lived with you for many years and been close to you and then turn away from you, that again, you will forget the past. Because you care about the now and the future. And so help each one here to make a choice for eternity, to go where you lead, and to make the decision before it's too late. We thank you, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who gave us that choice, who gave us the option to be saved. And we thank you for his resurrection, which is the guarantee of our resurrection, and which is the guarantee of the power of the resurrection in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn.
Please stand and join me as we sing together, Trust and Obey.
Trust and obey. not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he does richly pay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Dear Father, as each one of us go through this week, may your Spirit impress on our minds the need that we have for you. May we be experiencing the warmth of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Omari, Kiari wanted me to make
a... kutakuwa na mkutano wa Afrika, vile tu watu wakitoka nje, sisi wote tutakuwa kwa hii sehemu.